Okay, here we go. All right, fold your hands, close your eyes. Mary, are we recording this? Thanks, Mary. You're a wonderful person. All right, here we go. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. Anything you have questions about? Now's a good time before I start getting all wound up about this. Anybody got a question on anything? Otherwise, we're off to the races. So you may have figured this out, but if not, I'll sort of make it explicit by now. We're trying to shape you into a particular kind of person. We're trying to turn you into a disciple. And that's the reason why this takes so long. And it's also the reason why St. John works. There's nothing outside the liturgy that has made St. John more hopeful and successful and kind than being in this place on Saturday morning. This is the great grid that sort of strains everything and sets everybody on the same path. And if folks aren't willing to engage it, that's okay, but it just means you're taking a different path. And if it seems like a lot, I guarantee you that it's just the very beginning. So most of us in the church didn't grow up with a disciplined kind of life, at least not a disciplined life in the way of the gospel that was habitually generous, for example, or habitually prayerful. In fact, it's very difficult to have these things at a young age. It takes a lot of work, and among the work you do is your prayers. We'll go through this later today, but if you can understand that, as the Didache says, there are two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And the way of life is extraordinarily difficult because you're always drawing fire from what is satanic, from what is sinful. Then your life becomes more and more given to the things that are repetitive, that are protective, that will hold you close. There is, I think for you today, it's going to be the bulletin cover with the black and white. So try to find that, okay? Everybody got it? If you need one, I've got some more. Take the one with the black and white, the welcome. So we can talk about prayer, but this is actually talking about life. Growing in prayer is not simply acquiring a set of special skills that operate in one bit of your life. So we began last week by talking that way, that Jesus didn't teach his prayer as a skills course. He taught this as the way of life. It's about growing into what St. Paul calls the measure of the full stature of Christ. And you can see that's true for all of us. There's a full stature and we're all moving toward it. It's growing into the kind of humanity that Christ shows us. Growing in prayer, in other words, is growing in Christian humanity. Scooch down to the middle of the next paragraph. If Jesus somehow makes it possible for us to talk to God in a new way, then surely there are things we ought to be saying and believing about Jesus. You see how simple this is. Jesus says, "My Father is your Father." And that rearranges your whole life. The next paragraph, a little bit farther down. The new way we talk to God is as Father, and that's a work of the Spirit of Jesus. And then a little farther. So for the Christian to pray before all else is to let Jesus' prayer happen in you. And that's such a Lutheran sort of thing to say, that prayer is not your work, but prayer is a gift from God. Prayer is Jesus' work inside you. Turn the page. And the prayer that Jesus himself taught us expresses this very clearly. Our Father, we begin by expressing the confidence that we stand where Jesus stands and can say what Jesus says. Some kinds of instruction in prayer used to say in the beginning, put yourself in the presence of God. But I often wonder whether it would be more helpful to say, put yourself in the place of Jesus. You can hardly say that. It sounds appallingly ambitious, even presumptuous. But this is actually what the New Testament suggests we do. Jesus speaks to God for us, but we speak to God in him. So Jesus prays in us, or we pray through Jesus. We've seen a couple of examples of that as we went. You may say what you want, but he is speaking to the Father, gazing into the depths of the Father's love. And as you understand Jesus better, you see, as you grow up, as you get habits, as you continue, as you do what he bids, as you walk the way of life, as you do what Jesus asks, you grow up a little in your faith. You understand Jesus better. And what you want to say gradually shifts a bit more into alignment with what he's always saying to the Father in his eternal love for the eternal love out of which his life streams. That, in a nutshell, is prayer, letting Jesus pray in you, beginning that lengthy and often very tough process by which, and now here it is, this is the kind of person you should be, by which our selfish thoughts and ideals and hopes are gradually aligned with his eternal action. Just as in his own earthly life, his human fears and hopes and desires and emotions are put into the context of his love for the Father. So you see, this is the same, this is all different ways of saying the same thing. I pray in Jesus, Jesus prays in me, Jesus gives me gifts, I live in gifts, Jesus has a Father, he gives me his Father loves me, I don't have to talk him into things, he's already given me all the things I need. I need to allow myself to rejoice in the gifts that I've been given, and prayer is one of those gifts. So it shouldn't be a surprise, last paragraph, shouldn't be a surprise that Jesus begins his instruction on prayer by telling us to affirm that we stand where he stands, our Father. We talked about this last week. Jesus gives us his Father. Everything that follows is bathed in the light of that relationship. The Lord's Prayer begins with a vision of a world that is transparent to God. May your kingdom come, your will be done. And what you want shine through in this world and shape the kind of world it's going to be. And only when we've begun with that affirmation, that imagining of the world in which God's light is coming through, do we start asking for what we need. We see the world in a different way. We see the world as transparent. We see what is evil, we see what is good, we see what is love, and we see how Christ has washed us with his blood. And from that stance, we begin to pray. It's a very different stance from trying to, you know, work God out of things or make a deal. No, this is to live as a child of God. What do we need? Let's do this. And only when we've begun with that affirmation, that imagining of a world in which God's light is coming through, do we start asking for what we need. And what do we need? We need sustenance, mercy, protection, daily bread, forgiveness. We need to be steered away from the tests that we are not strong enough to bear. And so that's where we're going. And that's the life we're trying to get you to come. And that's so why it's so important, not only that you come along here, but actually come along to the Holy Supper every week and begin to be changed in that way. Now, I realize among my things, I haven't given you the handout that I gave you last week. I should have brought that again. I expect none of you would have brought that back, and that would be okay. So you're just going to have to trust me on this. But I gave you this small thing that had the biblical text on it. I tell you what, I'll walk you through it. But let me just tell you where we were last week, remember? So we began to think about who we are, this transparent world, where do we live? So last week we talked about being friends of Jesus. And if you're a friend of Jesus, you can give him some advice and you can ask him some questions and you can turn your troubles over to him and he'll take care of them. You can relax, right? So we began as being friends of Jesus, and then children of God. We just talked about that you're a brother or a sister to Jesus and that God is your Father. So you're a friend and you're a family member. And then we spoke about being borrowers. You remember this story where you come to me in the middle of the night and beg from me, and I've got nothing, but I go to Jesus and I borrow and I give it back to you. And this happens regularly in our lives. It's always true of pastors. We ourselves don't have the resources that you need. Healing doesn't come from us directly. Forgiveness doesn't come from us directly. Mercy, love, all those things. We have none of those things naturally. My entire life has been a life of, I don't have that, but I know where to find it. So you come to me and you need something, I go to Jesus and I get it, I bring it back to you and I deliver it. You have a friend who needs some bread in the middle of the night? Well, I'll go find it for you. So your life is that way too. Now let's try the next one. Grab a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. One of your great responsibilities in life is to carry your family and your friends and even your enemies to Jesus. This is a strange, strange story, but we hear about this story all over the scripture. So Mark chapter 2, it's 837 in this Bible I just picked up if you need the page number. And this is very, very strange stuff. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. You know this story from Sunday school, right? And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Right? So they can see Jesus, and they can't get to him. But his friends find a way, and when he gets close, Jesus gives him the gift. Now, some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I did the hard part. I'll do the easy part. Pick up your bed, go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them, and they were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is part of your own life. You probably remember pictures of Atlas, who carries the world on his shoulders. Do you remember this from Greek mythology? Atlas has the world on his shoulders. That's you. Or you remember that this story actually happens several times in the New Testament. There's a Roman centurion who has a sick servant. He comes to Jesus and says, "Would you heal him?" There's a Roman officer who has a dead son. He says, "Could you raise my child?" There's the woman whose daughter is demon-possessed, and she comes to Jesus and says, "Heal my daughter." You remember the famous line about crumbs that fall from the master's table. These stories are all the same story, and these stories are your story. Look, this is really interesting. Jesus looks at the friends, and he heals the man. We almost always think of this as transactional between us, just between us. No, it actually, Jesus looks at Milena and heals Alvaro. But he could use it. Yes, he's upstairs. You can see how much he needs it. He can't even find the right room. So you know, Jesus looks at your faith. Usually, especially in Wheaton, Illinois, people will say, "You have to have a lot of faith," and then you identify it, and you tell God what to do, and then he'll do it. No, he looks at you and heals her. It's crazy stuff. So you might think to yourself in your own prayers, this is one of the gifts that you have, that you're able to bring your family and your friends and even your enemies with you to church. Now, there are so many people who don't come to church. Their children don't go to church anymore. You got your parents stop going, or your next door neighbor doesn't have any use for it, or even people who hate Jesus. But part of your job is to carry them to Jesus. So tomorrow, when you come to the Holy Supper, you could start today beginning to make a list of people who need Jesus. And tomorrow when you come, you bring those people to the altar. And you ask Jesus to heal them. You know all kinds of people like this. You know all sorts of people who are spiritually crippled. People who may see Jesus, at least from a distance, and they may even know that help is over there, but they can't get from here to there. Somehow, something just keeps them. Your possibility, responsibility, gift, job, kindness, is to pick them up and carry them to Jesus. It's not a bad thing to make a list of people for whom you pray. You can do it mentally, but it gets bigger and bigger. You can write it down. I knew an old theologian once who just had pictures of people and would say his prayers by paging through the pictures. They'd come to mind as he's praying, and so people not forgotten in that way. So this is among your joys as a person who's allowed to pray, as this new kind of person. Jesus was constantly praying for the entire world, that it would be saved. John's gospel is full of this, that the world would be saved. This is yours too. So often we despair because we think to ourselves, well, I don't quite know what to do here, or I would like to see some results. I mean, results belong to the Lord. And what you're meant to do is to do exactly what these friends have done here. They pick up their problem and they put it in front of Jesus, confident that when Jesus sees their faith, he'll heal them. It's a bit of a misdirection, but it seems to work all over the scriptures. How's that? You okay? Make sense to you? So you should take great encouragement when you pray for other people. This is one of the things that Jesus asks you to do. Okay, you good? All right, then the next one, and I really apologize for not, I should have made this again, and I didn't. It would have been so easy to get it right. Turn to John 14. So let's see. This will give a little bit of shape to your prayers, but as an encouragement rather than a block, okay? Now, you notice this is the middle section of John that records what Jesus did the night before he died, how he spent his last time with his disciples, and he's on the way to the cross, and how much Jesus cares for them. And we're going to do a little bit in John 14, in John 15, and John 16, just to emphasize how Jesus says the same thing over and over again. So look at John 14, verse 13. So John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, so not if you ask me anything, this is super important. People often ask, you know, why their prayers aren't answered. Here's one reason. It's whether or not the prayer was in the name of Jesus. That has a technical meaning. We'll do it in a second. But whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Now just go then to chapter 15, the same conversation. You have to turn the page if you're in this Bible. 15 verse 16. Even actually 15 is kind of fun. No longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Pure gospel stuff. I came and found you and appointed you to bear fruit and fruit that should abide. And then this, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give me. So a second time he says, I've come for you. I found you. I chose you. And among the gifts I give you is that if you ask me for anything in my name, these things I command you so you love one another. So this is part of love. And there's another place where it says it's part of joy. So joy and love and prayer all go together. So it's just a very simple thing. If you pray in my name, I will give it. If you pray in my name, I will give it out of love. And then keep going. The next chapter, 16, verses 23 and 24. Here, just look across the page. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 23, so John 16, 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. There it is. So you have access to God, and in that access, you have heard his name, and anything inside the name you can have, and that will come to you in joy and love. Now, we are not as careful or thoughtful about names as they were in Jesus' time. They actually believe that the name described the person. And this is particularly true in the scriptures. If you know somebody's name, then you have some measure of understanding and even control over them. You remember when wrestling with the angel, what's your name? The angel says, why do you ask me my name? I'm not going to tell you his name, because then you exercise some control. So if you begin to think about all the names from Jesus, and I've given you several things that fit together here on how to pray the names. There's a range of them here. And you can see that this is an ancient tradition in the church. So there's about four of these that are about from the names. One is, I've just given you this, you know, just kind of this laundry list of 100 names, right? 101 names. You can have a go at that. And I warned you last week, or I just sort of said, listen to the prayers when we pray from the altar this week. There'll be a name associated with the things that we're asking. So for example, if people are sick, we'll use a name like Great Physician or Merciful One. But look, for example, at this one that says, here's how you pray the names. It's just a little prayer at the end. It's just an easy example of how to do this. It's under the prayer as you go. See if you can find that one. So, I mean, this great prayer from Dmitri of Rostov, come my light and illumine my darkness. So if you're dark, you should pray to Jesus your light. Come my light, I'm the light of the world. This is straight scripture stuff, by the way. We're not making up the names. He gives us the names as a gift. If you need light, if you're in darkness, then you pray to Jesus who's light. Come my light, illumine my darkness. Come my life, revive me from death. Come my physician and heal my wounds. Come, flame of divine love. If you're hateful, or if you have an enemy, or if you're holding a grudge, or if you just feel dull inside with no appetite for anyone else, here's a great name. Come, flame of divine love, and burn up the thrones of my sins, kindling my heart with the flame of your love. Come, my King, sit upon the throne of my heart and reign there, for thou alone art my King and my Lord. So if you're sick, then Jesus has a name, Great Physician. And he will give you everything that a great physician gives. If you are hard-hearted, you pray to Christ, my love. Or, if you're sinful, if you've done something you can't believe that you've done, you pray the name of Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Means forgiveness. If you have a horrible sin, you say, dear Jesus, I did this, and could you please? Just turn this page over. You'll see how easily this comes. It's this long prayer in the dark. Now, I want you to notice two things. One, the very liberal use of the names, which is just a saying back to Jesus what he said to us. These are all names that Jesus has given us. But notice how this is, I talked about this form just a little bit, but this is how the form is in the collects of the church and regularly in the prayers we pray. We say, O God, you, and then we say, we, who are of you, need this particular thing out of your gifts. So look, watch this. God of heaven and of earth, of angels and archangels, of patriarchs and prophets and apostles and martyrs, God of confessors, God of virgins, God who has the power to give life after death and rest after work, because there is no other God than thee, and there can be no other, for thou art the creator of all things, visible and invisible, and of whose reign there shall be no end. So here it is. The God who made everything, the God who loves everything, the God who has stood by his church forever, the God of confessors, the God of virgins, the God of martyrs, the God who stood by people even as they were slain for his name. That God is your God. So, now the turn, right? You are this. We humbly prostrate. We go face down before your precious mercy. and we beg you to deliver us by your power from all the tyranny of demonic spirits, from their snares, from their lies, and from their furious wickedness. You are our creator and the Lord of angels and the universe. We are troubled by satanic things. So, the last bit, deign, O Lord, please, O Lord, see fit, O Lord, to grant us your powerful protection to keep us safe and sound. Keep us safe and sound, just like you kept the martyrs and the virgins and the confessors and the church safe and sound. Do for us what you did for them. We beg you through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this does a couple of things for you. One is it has you diagnose your own troubles. I'm not sure how good we are at this. This is one of the real problems with Lutheranism, is that when we lost individual confession, when we lost the notion of going to a pastor and saying, these are my sins, what also was lost was our very rigorous examination of ourselves, where I haven't always had Jesus as my Lord, I haven't always been kind to my wife and my children, where I've told a lie, where I've been jealous, where I've been prideful. Because we don't do that, then we have trouble finding the names for which we should pray. Now, if your child is suddenly deathly ill, remarkably, you can find this name because it's come to the fore. If you're diagnosed today with some terrible illness, you'll find that name very quickly. If you do a horrible, horrible thing today, a thing that you can't believe that you could do, you'll find this name fairly quickly. But mostly, you see, we sort of stumble through life unexamined, and we're not really paying attention. The closer you pay attention to your own life, the more important these names will become to you, because these are the antidote to your sins. This is what you need to move through life. Now, you may not quite know how to do that, so I give you then, look at this as one of them, the longer one that's in color. Because people at the end of this often say, I don't quite know what I should do now. And of course, my answer is going to say, work on your prayers. But I realize, what does that mean? You have to start somewhere. My answer is to get a prayer book. So I've given you a couple of things. One is, I would say to you, start to keep lists of the people and things you need to pray for and see if you can match names to those. For the sick people, you pray, O great physician. Just listen tomorrow. This is exactly what we do. For those people who want to die, we pray, Lord of life. For those people who have died, we'll pray, shepherd of your sheep. Just listen for the names. You should do the same thing. Begin to make lists of people whom you're going to carry to Jesus. Begin to make lists of your own troubles. And begin to find the names that match. You've got 101 on that one sheet. But the thing is, it's not that complicated. Look at this thing from St. Sophrony. St. Sophrony said that one way to start praying is to present to God what you feel at the moment. So just stop for a moment and ask yourself, what is it that you feel in your heart right now? Okay, so I really mean this. Just kind of pause for a moment. Perhaps you can remember when you got up this morning. When you got up this morning, was there a bit of joy? Or was there anxiety? Or was there a heaviness, right? If you just sort of think about how your first hours of the day have gone, just sort of pay attention to your heart. Just ask yourself right now, are you bored? Are you guilty? Are you energized? Are you sad? Just ask yourself, just take a moment and look at your own heart. It's as easy as this. Just observe the feelings that you're having. Start speaking to him about the problem you have. Confess the state you're in. Almost everybody presents first with their problems, if they're not just being polite. Almost everybody in the room will say, I'm really struggling with this, or this really bothers me, or I'm really challenged by this, or I'm anxious here. The last 5-6 years have been extraordinarily challenging to be a pastor because people have been so anxious and so undone, and the world feels like it's coming apart. This is really interesting. People have learned to cover it up a bit, but if you really sit with people, just sort of give them a moment, often things just come pouring out. You have to be afraid of those, but just have a good look at them. And this is where you start with your prayers. Start speaking to him about the problem you have. Confess the state you're in. Now, sometimes, what I've tried to do is not make prayer too hard. In fact, I've suggested last week that short prayers are really good. Sometimes, he said, this can be the beginning of a great prayer, especially when you're fighting against the passions. And sometimes it is true, great prayers just pour out of us. The best way of dealing with these is to bring your mind to the heart and say, Lord, you see. So this is just what I've asked you to do. Think, mind, think about what you feel, heart. Bring your mind to your heart. Think about how the last few hours have gone for you. Think about the things that are making you anxious. Think about the things that worry you. Think about your own sins. Think about the mistakes you've made. Think about how you feel. Also, if you woke up quite joyful this morning, think about that joy and the source of that joy. You found particular delight in your daughter, for example, or you found, you know, it's 10 degrees warmer finally than it was yesterday. That's its own kind of joy. Or even the ability to come here and see friends. This is a remarkable group of people. You can't find this anywhere else. Think about what you feel. You have to make a long speech out of it. You start by saying, Lord, you see. As soon as you say these words, you begin to enter the light. It's because the prayer's begun. Three words. It's not that difficult. The difficulty is just in the doing it, bringing the mind to the heart and beginning to speak. Lord, you see. Lord, you see my misery. I do not want these thoughts. Please come to my help. Lord, you see the sickness in my family. I don't want this sickness. Please come to my help. Lord, you see how proud I've been. Lord, you saw how I spoke ill of other people. Lord, you see. Come to my help and the thoughts will disappear. Just bring your mind to your heart, confess your wretchedness to the Lord, and call upon him to come to your help, adding, although I am unworthy, always with humility. Right, so you're not making a deal, you're just begging for mercy. The more we humble ourselves, the more efficacious our prayers become. Not because you're earning it, but because you're getting out of the way. Let the first reading, let Jesus pray in you. Let Jesus live in you. Let him. He's already there. He's already praying. Let it be for you. Let it happen. The more we humble ourselves, the more efficacious our prayers become, especially when we try to keep vigilance and guard our minds from thoughts. If we say, Lord, you see, it's like taking the thought of the enemy by the ear and bringing it into the light. Very, very helpful. So these terrible thoughts you have, this terrible worry you have, you're terribly worried about the world and your family and what will become of them, and I'm older now, and what can I do, and how will this end? You take that thought by the ear, and you drag it into the light before Christ. And then, of course, it's for Christ to take care of it. This is exactly the same thing that I said at the very beginning when I said, you bring your concerns and the concerns of others before Christ the King. The thing is, this is just like 9 different ways of saying the same thing. That you would just simply allow Jesus to go to work on it, and you might take the day off from solving all the problems of the world. You bring your mind to your heart, and you take the terrible things over to Jesus and let him work on it. You also take the wonderful things. Thank you for my wife, for my children, for my friends, for St. John, for my pastors, for my next door neighbors, for my job, for my food, for warmth. You bring these things to, and it's not hard. Jesus, you see. 3 words. You see. The more we humble ourselves, the more efficacious our prayers become. Especially when we try to keep vigilance and guard our minds and our thoughts and say, Lord, you see, it's like taking the thought of the enemy by the ear and bring it into the light. Of course it cannot bear the light. Of course it disappears. Do not be afraid. Just bring to mind your heart. Disengage from everything else and say this short prayer. Let us see if any thought of the enemy is left afterwards. You don't even have to be quick, but you must disengage. Simply concentrate on the places of the heart, even your physical heart, which geographically coincides with the spiritual heart. So when people say, I don't quite know how to start with this, I mean, one possibility is to just say the Our Father, morning and evening. Another possibility is to grab the catechism. And in here, there are, of course, morning and evening prayers and the daily prayers. So you can do as the catechism bids you. In the morning, when you wake up, make the sign of the cross and say, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then kneeling or standing, repeat the creed in the Lord's Prayer. If you want, you can say this little prayer. And many of you have learned this. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, that you've kept me this night. Pray that this day you keep me from all harm and danger. But as you go, I also want to encourage you to learn to pray with saints and martyrs and virgins and confessors and fathers and mothers of the church. People who have learned to pray in spectacular ways. It's the reason every Sunday, on the very first page there's a prayer, and on the very last page there's a prayer. And these are prayers from people who are by and large geniuses as they pray. So for example, I have this thing that says, you know, learn from others. When I die or am dying, if you would come near and say this into my ear, I would count you as a real Christian and even a friend. I mean, look at this. I mean, the Book of Common Prayer first is genius because it's Shakespearean. And it has this beautiful, you know, sort of English delivery. O Lord, support us all the day long until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then in your mercy, grant us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at the last. Amen. That is something I could never come up with. If you can come up with it, God bless you. Write it down, sell it, and make $1 million. But one of the great ways to learn to pray is to pray with the geniuses, the fathers and mothers of the church. So start with Jesus himself, our Father. But as you go, you can begin to collect prayers from people. It's so consoling that people can say these things in ways that you could never imagine. The other thing it does, it keeps your mind from wandering. They help bring your mind to your heart. They say what you wish you could have always said. And they say it in a way that's beautiful. So in your prayers, morning and evening, you know, make the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and fill the room with angels. And you can say the Our Father. And you can say, Lord, you see. And you can begin to name all the things that trouble you and all the things that bring you joy. And then always say a prayer or two by somebody, a genius, mothers of the church, fathers of the church, people who have put their life into praying and have the gift of being able to say something wonderful. Put even some to memory, if you will. It's just a remarkable possibility. But most of all, I just beg you, let Jesus go. I mean, let him have his way. You know, we get prayer wrong when the pastor stands in front of you and shakes his finger and says, you all better pray. And then everybody feels guilty about it. And of course, that's wholly under the law. And then it's what I have to do. And I'm not very good at doing it. And I forget to do it. I don't even like doing it some days. And I get busy. The other side is, if you can imagine Jesus standing by your bedside when you wake up and again when you go to bed, asking you to play. Just say some prayers with you before you go to bed. If you can imagine Jesus praying for you and you and Jesus praying together, it'll go much easier. Just these very basic things. The Lord's Prayer, something like Jesus, you see. Beautiful prayers that you've learned over time here. Lord, as you will and as you know, have mercy. Most holy blood of Jesus, save us and the whole world. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus' prayer. As you begin to pick these up, your life will enrich, and what you'll discover is that these names begin to come true. You rejoice in your sins are forgiven, and you'll take any healing you can get and even realize that your death is your greatest healing. So when the shadow lengthens and the day fades, you know, sort of all is well. If you can see praying as a gift and as a joy and as a protection as you go through life, it'll come to you more easily, and you'll find it'll take years, maybe decades, but you'll find yourself in prayer for, you know, half an hour, and you won't even know where the time has gone. You'll see. But it'll take you, literally, it'll take you years to get there of practice. But you can do it. Let's, so much to do. Grab your Bible. We need to look at a couple of things. No, you know what? Let's do this. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, okay? So just take a look at it. Find Ephesians chapter 6. Help the person at the table with you find that. Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians 6. While you're doing that, I'm going to read you two quick verses from Colossians and 1 Peter. So Colossians 4, verse 2. I'll try to remember to make this copy for you and bring it next week. I'm really sorry I didn't do that. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. Now, there's just a little clue. Let me translate it for you. Say your prayers while you stay awake, while you're watchful with your eyes open. Say your prayers with your eyes open and while you're saying thanks. Stay awake. Say your prayers over and over while you're wide awake and very thankful. So now prayers go with being awake and being thankful. We're going to chase this in just a second. Now I'm going to give you another reason for that, which is from 1 Peter, and you'll know this text. 1 Peter 5, a very common text. Everybody knows this, maybe you don't, but most people do. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So this is prayer. Bring your mind to your heart. I'm very anxious. You grab your anxieties by the ear and you pull them over to Jesus. You cast your anxieties on Jesus. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. There it is again. Stay awake. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be glory forever. So two things. You should say your prayers while you're wide awake and very thankful. And you should know that the devil will come for you. Now this is super important. So often people feel like they've got to go out and make a stand. That is the task of very few people. Mostly, you just stay where you're put, mind your business, stay awake, be thankful, and pay attention. And probably the classic text for this is in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12. So just to be super clear, what I'm not asking you to do is to charge through the door and be some crusader for the world. St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. If you go out into the world and live as a Christian, you're going to be so weird that everybody's going to notice. You're not going to have to say a word. But it's not given to a lot of people to charge out in a crusade. Everybody just relax. Here's what Jesus gives you to do. There's Ephesians 6, chapter 10. It's on page 979. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So here's how to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, stand is going to be the operative word. Four times now he's going to say stand, which means to stay put. He doesn't say run out into the world and try to conquer it for Jesus. That's not what he says. And that's not given to everybody. It's given to you to live the way, to be the light, to suffer where need, but to sort of like, you know, just be, people tend to overestimate their ability. The devil is coming for you. The world is a rough place. Your own heart is dark. Mind your business. Here's how you do it. This is what strength is. Verse 10, be strong. This is what strength is. You know what strength is? Put on the armor of God. So you're going to borrow, this time, not loaves of bread, but armor. So you're going to borrow Jesus' armor. You're going to borrow the things that Jesus gives you to protect you, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand. Okay, now here's, this is really important. This is military language. In the military at this time, when this was written, there were two kinds of soldiers. There were the Marines who led the charge, and there were sentries who guarded what had been won. Marines are St. Peter and St. Paul and the Apostles and Pastor Ferguson. Those are the Marines. Get out there and do some good, son. But for the rest of us, you're on sentry duty. What was the most important thing about a sentry in the Roman army? That he stood his ground and he stayed awake. You know the two things you could be executed for as a sentry? Deserting your post and falling asleep. I mean, I'll just put it right to you. You, who are members, already have, and you, if you choose to join, have the grave responsibility to stand your ground here in this place for what is true. To stay awake, pay attention, bring your mind to your heart, and to be thankful. And that will distinguish this congregation as the house of God. This is your job, to stand, to stay awake, and to be thankful for that. Now, a sentry, the most dangerous time was in the night. There were in the Roman army four watches, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. Attacks usually came at the darkest point, the last watch of the night, 3 a.m. Pause. What else happened at 3 o'clock? Jesus died at 3 o'clock. That was p.m. You're only 12 hours off. Fix it for me. The demonic is always upside down. Jesus saves the world at 3 p.m., classic demonic attack. The witching hour, upside down, is 3 a.m. Now, I know when you wake up in the middle of the night that your sleep coach tells you not to look at the clock. But if you do, and it's 3 a.m., you can have a chuckle to yourself and say, well, the devil's at work somewhere. I'll shoot up a prayer or two before I go back to sleep. Stand watch, especially when it's most dangerous. When does the devil attack? When is it most dangerous? When the devil attacks. When does the devil attack? When it's most dark. In the dark, what's the most valuable part of you? Not your eyes because you can't see, but your ears. So listen to what God has spoken to you in the scriptures, what he's given to you in the sacraments, and protect the gifts that are here. Pastor Ferguson is your crusader. Young Witt always wanted to be a Marine. But for the rest of you, you're just on sentry duty. It was super important. Your job is to protect what's been given here. You're to listen. You're to watch. You're to have a thankful heart, because you don't have to rush out there with Pastor Witt and Pastor Ferguson. You don't have the Satan is waiting for you in the parking lot. You don't have to rush out there. It's all going to come to you. So what you concentrate on is being prepared. You borrow Christ's armor before you go to work. Here it is. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 12. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So it's Satan himself. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's easy. Flesh and blood is easy. Child's play compared to this. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. These are different levels of the demonic. Over this present darkness. So you're in the dark. It's 3 a.m. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This cosmic war between the angels and the devils. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against this, but against evil. Take up, borrow, God's armor, so that you may be able to, once again, stand in the evil day. So stand firm, stand armored up. Stand, there it is again, verse 14. Having fastened on, and now what are the things you borrow from Jesus, or what are the things that Jesus has given you? The belt of truth, you got that in your baptism. The breastplate of righteousness, that too, you were justified. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the gospel of peace, there's a gift of the Spirit. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Protect yourself, not with your fists, but with your faith. Right? If you are cleverer than me, you've been coming to listen to Pastor Ferguson on Thursday nights, read about the martyrs of the church. They lost their lives, but they didn't lose their faith. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. How do you put out a flaming dart? With the water of your baptism. How do you protect yourself? How do you shield yourself from Satan? With faith. What's faith? The gift that God has given you. Satan flees the Eucharist. Satan flees the sign of the cross. Satan flees the name of God. Last week I told you to say your prayers out loud. You fill the room like you filled it with bug spray. You filled the room with angels. And then shoes for your feet. Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation, you're saved, and the sword of the Spirit, scriptures and prayer, which is the word of God. Yes, there it is. So the word of God has a double use. A sword has two sides, and the word of God has two uses, meditating and praying, meditating and preaching. And by the way, this particular sword here, just so you know, this is a short sword. It's not the Olympic foil, and it's not the huge sword like pirates fight with. This is a short sword where you're in close. It's for protecting yourself when you're being charged. It's not for the offense, it's for the defense. So how do you protect yourself? Read the scriptures. How do you protect yourself? Say your prayers. What have we talked about ever since you've been here? Put the name on yourself. Take your sins by the ear and drag them into the light of Christ. Read your scriptures so you know how to pray, so you learn the names, and come to church every week. Stand firm. Say your prayers every day. Stand firm. We've been training you into your service as a Christian. You can't do this halfway. It's an all or nothing deal. Yes, of course you fail at it. And yes, of course, it's difficult. And yes, you get tired, and yes, it's hard. You're fighting against Satan himself. But stand firm, be watchful, be thankful, gear up. It's all from Jesus. He's praying with you. You're never alone. He's Lord of the universe. All will be well. Keep going. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and pray for me too, that the words given to me may open my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, because I'm an ambassador in chains, but I speak for it boldly. This is way back to where we started. We're trying to make you a particular kind of human being. If you join here and if you fit, it's because for the last 20 or 30 years, particular kinds of human beings have been attracted here and been built in this way. They are better and worse, stronger and weaker, more attentive and less attentive, and that happens to everybody. But the point is, and the only reason you should join St. John, is that you want to be this kind of a person. If you don't want to be this kind of person, go somewhere else. You're not going to hell, you're just going to another church, but you're not going to become this kind of a person. It takes an incredible amount of discipline. The payoff is fabulous. And it's up to you, especially if you're new, to keep it going. It's up to you if you're old, especially to keep it going. This is what it is to be the church. And it has these elements that we all do. We go to baptism, we go to the Eucharist, we hear the words, we pray the words, we live in love, we confess our sins, we get forgiven, we get up tomorrow and do it again. That's the Christian life. Okay, I'm over, but you get it, right? So, keep going. We got a few more weeks, but there's so much to do. Next week, Pastor Ferguson and the Creed. So here we go, the things that always need to be said. A bit of a love letter to you from the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, thank you very much. Take food. Don't leave any food. Otherwise, it'll end up in my office on Thursday, and that's a bad idea. So take something right now. Thank you.